So, starting today through the 22nd, we're asking that you join us in prayer, that you set aside some time every day of the week to be praying for the church, be praying for those in the church, praying for the church body, praying for any and everything related and associated with the church. I mean, we've had, you know, there's always normal weird things, you know, that happen during the course of the week, but these last few weeks have seemed like there's been just a few other abnormal weird things that have been going on. And I joked last Sunday about the fact that our internet kept dropping out every time we hit, you know, started the stream for the last couple of weeks, right? That seemed like it was demonic. That's not necessarily a joke, you know, spiritual warfare is real. So that type of stuff, be praying for that type of stuff, mixed with many of the health issues that we have going around right now with members of our body and the members of our church family, and family issues and work issues and financial issues that some may be dealing with and things like that. So we're setting aside this week from today to Saturday for prayer. So if you have a specific prayer request, make sure you get that out there on the chain, get that out there on the text messages so that we can be praying for it. But just join us, if you will, this week, setting aside some time daily to keep the church and everyone in the church and everything involved with the church in prayer. That would be very great, you know, because God lends an ear to his children. And it tells us, that in Psalm 116, because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. So God has his ear inclined to us. Let's call on him and just be lifting up our church in prayer so these people can get over some of these things, some of these health issues, find answers to some of these things that are going on, and things like that. So thank you for that. So anyway, so we're continuing on in Genesis. Last week I said that if you believe Genesis 1:1, I mean, if you firmly in faith grasp that truth, then the rest of Genesis, and quite frankly the rest of God's word, won't be too much of an issue for you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, verse 1 of Genesis 1 is the foundation of chapter 1. And chapter 1 is, of course, the foundation of everything that comes after. And so as we go through the book of Genesis, and if you don't believe that first verse, if you struggle with that first verse in Genesis chapter 1, then the rest of the study could be a problem for you, possibly. But I don't think that's an issue for most of you here. Thankfully. I thought this morning when I started studying for what we were going to do today that we would possibly get into at least the first 4 days of creation. And nope, it's not going to happen. So we will bite off more than one verse this morning. We are going to do two verses, one of which we actually touched on last week. We need to talk about creation as a whole a little bit more before we step into the actual days of creation. There are so many theories and ideas surrounding creation, and many Christians have tried to bridge that gap between faith and science for so many years because of the conflict that they see between the two, that we need to touch on a few things before we continue on, because there's so much confusion, believe it or not, just within these first two verses of Genesis chapter 1. And depending on who you talk to, there's, you know, like billions of years even just in these first two verses of Genesis chapter 1. So let me flip the slide and let's read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're cruising at this rate. We'll be through Genesis before 2024. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that your word be spoken to us, that your Spirit speak it to us, and I thank you for the power and the strength that comes in your word and the truth that lies in there, that we can hold firm to, that we can stand on the foundation that you are the creator of all things. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I see verse 1 of chapter 1 as very simple, right? We broke it down last Sunday. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created, Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's really straightforward. I don't know that it really needs a lot of explanation, but obviously, but that's for me, right? I see it as very simple. For what it's worth, one way the verse could be seen, or one way you could look at the first verse here in Genesis chapter 1, if you want to, is as an introductory sentence, right? It's a summary of the rest of the chapter. However, some don't see the verse that way. They don't see verse 1 as a summary. And then verse 2 comes along, and it trips them right up. Because it says in verse 2 that the earth was without form and void. It was formless and void. And in the Hebrew, that means, both of those words almost mean the same thing, actually. But what they mean is like empty, vain, or nothing. And so people read that second verse, and then they ask the question, well, if God created the earth, heavens and the earth in verse 1, then how come they're formless and void in verse 2? Because immediately they picture, when God created the heavens and the earth, immediately they picture, you know, the universe and the earth, planet Earth, in the midst of all that. They picture all of that. So then they say, well, how come it's formless and void in verse 2? What happened to the earth between verse 1 and verse 2? Enter the gap theory, right? The gap theory has had many names, and such as the ruin and reconstruction theory, the pre-Adamic cataclysm, the restoration creationism. I mean, there's so many different names for the gap theory. And it is tied in with old earth creationism, which you probably didn't even know existed. And this theory, believe it or not, can date itself back to the early church. It's not a new theory that just has been taught in the last couple hundred years or anything like that. There's been various modified versions of this theory that have been taught for a couple thousands of years now. We can go all the way back, for example, to the origin of Alexandria. Origen of Alexandria, who in the 3rd century, he wrote this thing called the Homily on Genesis. This was his teaching on Genesis, and he wrote that there are two creations. One creation in Genesis 1:1, and another creation in Genesis 1:2. Those are two separate creations, right? Why two creations? Why the restoration creationism? Why the gap theory, you might ask? Because the theory states that Genesis 1:1 describes the original creation of God. So when people read Genesis 1:1, this is what they think, that everything was created perfect in every way. Right? That's it. Right there. But somewhere or sometime between verses 1 and 2, closer to verse 2, that's when Satan rebelled, okay? He rebelled in heaven, was cast out, and his buddies with him, and then God judged Satan and the rest of the fallen angels, and he judged them with a divine cataclysmic judgment, a judgment that was so severe that it left the earth in darkness and covered in water. The earth became formless and void, right? Worthless and confused, the worthless and confused wilderness is kind of how some people describe it. A ruin, right? And all that came forth from God's judgment upon Satan and the other fallen angels. So therefore, what did God have to do then? Well, now he has to recreate the world that was once perfect, right? And that's what he does in the following verses. So that's why they call it restoration creationism, or things along those lines. And this theory has been taught pretty much in most seminaries and institutes for the past century, and many people accept it, or at least accept a modified version of it. I was actually surprised at some of the names I saw. I'm not going to mention any who actually fall for this. Some of us, quite frankly, had never heard of it. My wife and I were talking about it, and she was like, what are you talking about? Right? It's a crazy idea. Right? The purpose behind the theory is this, and this is where the problem lies. They wanted to harmonize the biblical account of creation, chronologically speaking, with the worldly accepted system of evolution. Right? So with the gap theory, what they can do is they can dump all the evolutionary geological ages, quote unquote, in this gap between verse 1 and verse 2, and let science have all the eons at once. Right? What? The Earth is 4.5 billion years old? Sure, right there in that gap. Right? The Earth is 40 billion years old? Sure, right there in that gap. Whatever age you want to prescribe. Right? Cavemen, no problem, right there in that gap. Dinosaurs, no issue, right there in that gap. Ice Age, no problem, right there in that gap. They could just dump it right there between verse 1 and verse 2 and put them in the gap. People who believe in the gap theory believe that God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, but that's after his original creation, which was destroyed. So they don't want to discount what comes next, but they're just saying, well, there's this gap here between verse 1 and verse 2, and we're just going to dump everything else in there, in that gap, so that we can kind of harmonize the biblical account of creation with the worldly accepted system of evolution. And I say that their motivation for this theory is suspect at best. Right? I mean, scientists, I mean, just looking at it from the view of a geological scientist or from a scientist or someone who's an evolutionist or anything like that, do they accept this theory themselves? They go, oh, yeah, gap theory makes sense, all you creationists, no problem, right? No. They flat out pan the gap theory, right? They say it's a self-defeating theory scientifically. Why is that? Because if there had been a worldwide cataclysm such as is taught by this theory, right, then all the so-called evidence of the geological ages that they're, you know, that all these people rely on to prove that these ages exist, all that evidence would have been destroyed and obliterated. You would have no evidence left. If the earth is formless and void, if it got destroyed to the point that God had to rebuild it, there would be none of this so-called evidence of the geological ages left. So no geologist or scientist in his right mind accepts the gap theory at all. They flat out pan it. And I don't accept it either, quite frankly. Right? I don't accept the gap theory. It's full of holes, to put it mildly. Right? And we could use some more words if we want to. But as far as I'm concerned, it's a ridiculous, unbiblical theory. And I don't even know how it ever got into existence. Or accepted, quite frankly, from pastors. Specifically, when you start talking about the fact that it implies that the death and suffering existed before Satan's rebellion. Right? Before Adam. Before the fall. Yet Romans 5 tells us specifically that death came into the world when Adam brought sin into the world. Right? So the theory does not line up at all biblically. Not even close. Right? My opinion. Now, I mentioned that the gap theory is tied into old age creationism. And you're like, what's old age creationism? That one's not as hard to understand, but I'm going to tell you what it is. It's another futile attempt by well-meaning theologians, I say nicely, to settle this conflict between science and faith concerning our beginnings, concerning creation. Old age creationism agrees with us young age creationists on many points, such as God created the world and the universe out of nothing, that God created Adam out of dust and Eve out of his side, and that they rejected Darwinism, and they reject natural selection, and they reject theistic evolution, and etc. However, where old age and young age creationism differ is exactly, as you might guess, age, right? Time. Old age creationists place the age of the earth at whatever mainstream science says is the accepted age of the earth. And like I said, that age fluctuates. Depends on who you talk to. But, you know, anywhere from 4.5 billion years old to older, depending on who you talk to. So they say that the days of creation, as we'll be going through in the next coming weeks, aren't 24-hour literal periods. Right? They're longer periods of time. Possibly thousands of years or more. And the difference is in the definition of the word day in the original Hebrew. And I understand this, but the word is defined in the verses, and it has to do with context. The Hebrew word is yom, and it's depending on the context in which it's used. And depending on the context in which it's used, it can mean a 24-hour period of time. It can mean a day as in a year. It can mean a day as in a lifetime, right? So it can be an unspecified general amount of time, depending on the context, or it can be a very specific amount of time, right? So like I said, all has to do with context. Well, what's the context that we see in Genesis chapter 1 as we go through creation, right, for what a day means? Well, the context is what is said right before it. When you start with verse 3 and you start going through the day, the context is And there was evening and there was morning the first day. That's the context. So that's why I hold to a 24-hour period for a day, as we would understand a day, because God is not a God of confusion. So anyway, that's old age creationism. Days aren't days. They aren't 24-hour periods. They're longer periods of time. So they tie that in with also the gap theory. Some old age creationists also use the gap theory to help that age, right? Oh, well, we're billions of years old, and this is why. So then you have, of course, the whole idea of evolution, right? And we have, therefore, evolutionary creationism. And you didn't even know those two went together, probably. Right, but evolutionary creationists believe God created all things and he's actively involved in his creation. They affirm the key doctrines of Christianity. They reject atheistic evolutionism. Yet they insist that evolution is still the best scientific explanation for the diversity and similarities of all life on Earth. Right? However, when you start getting into the fine details of what they believe and the specifics of how they explain things, that's where they start losing their footing. Because they believe all life, all living things, not just humanity, but all life, all living things, descended from a common ancestor. And so they struggle with the truth that God's word that says that man, humanity, was created in the image of God. They don't have an explanation for that, for how they're trying to explain evolution, or their view of evolution, or however they try to describe evolution. And it just goes downhill from there, when you start talking about their view on sin and their view on all these different things. Evolutionary creationists just go off the map after that. But along with that, of course, you have the Big Bang Theory, which is one of the most commonly taught theories about the beginning of the universe, right? Most of us, probably a lot of us, were taught it in school. And I assume that most of us understand what the Big Bang Theory is. However, now the Big Bang Theory has been inserted into the creation story, right? Because, what are we trying to do? We're trying to bridge this gap that seemingly needs to be bridged between our faith and what science says, right? So now they've inserted the Big Bang into the creation story, right? Did God use the Big Bang to create the universe? I believe God created everything, but when God said, "Let there be light," was there a Big Bang, right? When God spoke, was it a Big Bang? Could some of the evidence that appears to point to the Big Bang actually be pointing to God's initial creative act? I'm not going to argue that point, actually, with them, because I do think that a lot of evidence that they are using to point to a Big Bang actually is pointing to God's creative act. It wasn't a Big Bang, right? God didn't create this, because Big Bang leads right to evolution. And I don't support it, and the Bible doesn't support it. But I'm not going to argue, because I think that there are scientific, I'll go into one of them here in just a little bit, but the idea that the universe itself came into existence in an instantaneous expansion is, if you want to, a lot of Christians do this, they want to line it up with biblical creation. If you want to line it up with biblical creation, the only way it's compatible, the only way, as long as that there is a recognition that the ingredients and forces of the Big Bang were created by God out of nothing. They didn't already exist, which is not what they teach with the Big Bang, right? With Big Bang, they teach that matter is like eternal, and it was just out there floating around, and then all of a sudden, you know, this big explosion. So if you want to use the Big Bang, you still have to recognize that God created everything out of nothing. But unfortunately, what happens is that's not what happens, right? So God did not use the Big Bang, right? That's my opinion. To create the universe. The problem is most mainstream scientific theories concerning our beginnings are atheistic at best, right? And they leave God out of the picture completely. And then when we start inserting all these mainstream scientific theories into the creation story, we run the risk of accepting all these theories as truth, because they start mixing in with what the Bible says, and we just start accepting them as what they are, when in many cases they're not. And so, we just have to stop filling that gap. That's what we have to stop doing. There's no reason for it. I don't suggest a gap at all. Let's just take God's word for what it says. Right? Let me give you a more natural explanation of the first two verses. Right? It has to do with the meanings of the Hebrew words. Verse 1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. In Hebrew, the word for heavens here is not a word that describes the stars of heaven. Okay, when we think heavens, we think this. Okay, but the Hebrew word here is not a word that is for the stars of heaven. God hadn't actually created the stars yet. That's coming later in creation. Right? It's a word that just means basically outer space or the great expanse, if you want to call it that. And the word for earth here in verse 1 is not a word that's used to describe planet earth. It's a word that just describes matter or the components of matter. Right? Matter's not eternal. Matter has to be created. God created it. So when verse 2 said that the earth was formless and void, it's not implying that the earth was desolate and in ruin, right? As if a perfect creation had been destroyed and now has to be rebuilt. It's just saying that originally the earth had been unformed and empty. There was nothing yet on it, right? It was the beginning of creation. And in the beginning, God created space and matter. I mean, we don't think about the idea that God created space. And God does. He says, let there be light. How they're continuing to search, and they have been searching since I don't know how long now, to try to find proof of when the world started, right? When life started, when the Big Bang happened. They're looking for that, as you said last week, that first star or whatever. They're sending all these telescopes and things into space so that they can just look back in time. They think they can look back in time to find evidence of this, right? And everything that they find, they attribute, of course, to the Big Bang and evolution and all this stuff. They don't attribute anything to God or creation. But what's really interesting here is it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the word here for hovering, right, in the Hebrew is a word that means flutter or shake, or we would think as vibrate, right? The Spirit of God was vibrating. The word is rahaf in the Hebrew. It was vibrating over the face of the waters. If we could detect, you know, with our eyes, if we could detect things like sound waves and light waves and stuff like that today, we would see all these waves, right, going out. We can't obviously see that stuff with our eyes. But they flutter and they vibrate. The Holy Spirit was stirring up the waters. He was setting things into motion. But you can't have motion without a mover. Right? Something has to cause the waves to start rippling. Something has to cause the waves to start going. It wasn't the Big Bang. It was God. Right? You can't have waves without something having created that wave. And often what creates waves? Wind. Motion, right? Vibrations, things like that. Energy can't create itself. It has to be created. And the first transmission of energy that we see in the Bible is actually the Holy Spirit vibrating over the face of the waters as they get ready to set creation into motion. Now, back in May of 1964, right, before I was even born, there was these two radio astronomers that discovered, for the first time, cosmic microwave background radiation. They call it CMB. Right? This is a vibration, these radio waves, or whatever they were that they discovered. And they were using the Homedale horn antenna in New Jersey, and they picked up this odd buzzing sound that came from all parts of the sky at all times. Yeah. It kind of reminds me of that movie Contact, if you've ever seen that movie Contact, even though that's not set in the 60s. Yeah. The noise puzzled them. They didn't know what it was. So they started eliminating all possible sources of interference. They even had to go remove pigeons that were resting on the antenna. They wanted to take everything out of the way that could be causing the interference or the buzz or the noise that they were picking up on their antennas. And they said that when they heard this first inexplicable hum, they didn't understand the significance of it. And they literally said this. They said, we never dreamed it would be connected to the origins of the universe. It wasn't until we exhausted, they said, every possible explanation for the sound's origin that we realized we had stumbled upon something big. They'd actually won some sort of scientific award for their discovery, etc. And of course, what did they attribute it to? The Big Bang, right? They thought they had discovered the origins of the universe. They thought it was directly attributed to the Big Bang. When you look up that today, that's what it's attributed to. These sound waves, these radio waves, this cosmic microwave background radiation that they picked up that was coming out in waves. But what of these vibrations that they picked up? Were really just vibrations coming from the Holy Spirit. From the beginning of creation, mind you. From when the Holy Spirit vibrated and shook over the face of the water and started and set the universe into motion. Right? What if they picked up the original motion of the original mover? Just something to think about. There's so many things like that that science is just misplacing. Because they don't have God in the equation of what they're trying to figure out, right? Origins of the universe, indeed. Let's read Proverbs chapter 8. This is a really interesting proverb. I'm going to read it here. You can listen. It says, ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle, or a compass, as some translations might say, or even a horizon, as it's been translated. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in God created space. God created time. God created time. God created matter, and then God started shaping and molding that. And as we're going to see, when God forms something, he then fills it, right? So, in the beginning, God created, right? And God said, let there be light, and there was light, right? It's not fantastical enough, right? I mean, there's no monsters involved. There's no battles between gods that brought the universe into being, right? There's no aliens. There's no superheroes. If you watch the new Marvel movie called Eternals, it's actually, the Eternals were created by the Celestials, and the Celestials are the ones who created the universe, etc. Right? There's all these different mythologies and stuff out there that they make movies about that are very fantastic. But the creation story is simple. I mean, we have Greek mythology. Right, Gaia, Mother Earth, they call her. She created Uranus, the sky. Right, they spawned a bizarre menagerie of gods and monsters, including one with like 50 heads and 100 hands, and of course the Cyclops. And then they had their children who also became gods, known as the Titans. Right, 6 sons and 6 daughters. And Uranus, he despised his children. He even imprisoned them in the Earth's bowels. And so Gaia was mad at Uranus, right? You needed to know this Greek mythology, trust me. And so she gives her son, Cronus, an enormous sickle. Okay? And she gives him instructions on what to do with it. She says, the next time Uranus comes to have relations, right? You can read into that what it means, right? This is what I want you to do. So Uranus comes to have relations with Gaia, and Cronus springs out with this enormous sickle and whoop, hacks off his father's genitals. And when Uranus's blood and body parts fell, from that sprang forth more monsters, right? The giants and the furies. And from the sea foam that was churned up by the testicles, you have the goddess Aphrodite who came into being, And Cronos fathered the next generations of gods, Zeus and Olympians. I mean, talk about fantastical, right? And then Hinduism. Have you ever looked into Hinduism? I mean, have you ever seen that picture of a turtle with the six elephants on it holding up the world? A lot of people show that, especially when they're talking about flat earth, or if you've ever read that series called Discworld or anything like that. Right, that's Hinduism, okay? That's one of the many. You got to understand, every culture has many views on creationism. The Hindus have a gigantic being named Purusha who possessed 1,000 heads, eyes, and feet. He enveloped the earth, extended beyond by the space of 10 fingers. When the gods sacrificed him, his body produced butter, clarified butter, which engendered the birds and the animals, and his body parts transformed into the world's elements and the gods Agni, Vayu, and Indra, and the four castes of Hindu society were created from his body, the priests, the warriors, the populace, and the servants. That's one of their many theories about creation. Right? China has this myth about a cosmic egg, right, that just floated within a timeless void, right? And it contained the opposing forces, yin and yang. That's where their yin and yang came from. And after eons of incubation, the first being, Panju, emerged, right? And the heavy parts of the egg, yin, drifted downwards, forming the earth, and the lighter parts rose to form the sky, right? And so Panju, fearing the parts might reform, stood upon the earth, held up the sky, and he grew 10 feet per day for 18,000 years until the sky was 30,000 miles high. And after his work was completed, he died. And his parts transformed into the elements of the universe, animals, weather phenomena, celestial bodies, etc. And it just goes on. Every culture has stories and stories and stories that just have monsters and battles and these fantastical elements. I mean, just really quickly, Norse mythology. It's one of the best, to be honest with you. Right? Before there was Earth, which is Midgard, in case you haven't seen a Thor movie recently, right? Before there was Earth, there was Midgard. Earth was Midgard, but before Earth, there was Muspel, which was a fiery land. And then there was some other land I can't even pronounce, which was a great void. And then there was Niflheim, which is a frozen, ice-covered land. And when the cold of Niflheim touched the fires of Muspel, the giant Ymir and his behemoth cow, which was named Ahumlia, they emerged from the thaw, and the cow licked the god Bor and his wife into being. Right? He licked them into being. That's a powerful cow. And the couple gave birth to Buri, who fathered three sons, Odin, who we know about, right? And Vili and Vi. And the sons rose up and killed Ymir, and from his corpse they created, from the flesh of his corpse they created the earth. And the mountains they created from his bones, and the tree they created from his hair, and rivers and the seas and the lakes they created with his blood. And within his hollowed out skull they created the starry heavens. I mean, that's a heavy metal rock and roll creation theme right there. And when you look at all these different stories from all these different cultures, and then you compare it to the biblical account of creation, how do you compete? Right? It's not the same. Right? So that's one of the reasons why I think that biblical creation is often scoffed or looked down on, is the fact that it seems so simple in its explanation. People just scoff at it. It can't be, right? We watched Amazing Race, and because the Holderness family is on there racing. If you know who they are, they're YouTube people. Anyway, they're a Christian family. And the second day, he had to go down into this tunnel, which helps deliver the mail in England, which is really cool. I never knew they had this thing. It's like little tiny train tunnels underneath England where they help deliver the mail. They have these little tiny mail trains. Anyway, he had to go find this clue, right? And so he takes the train down there, and he's going through all the packages, and literally within like 10 seconds, he found it. It was just right there. Envelope says Amazing Race on it. And he stopped, and he's like, is this it? Is this the clue? It can't be the clue. It's too simple. I found it too fast. This is the Amazing Race. Nothing is ever that simple. And so he spent another half hour down there searching through every package and every envelope because he thought that that couldn't be it. When he could have already been back with his wife and continuing on with the race and taking the lead, right? But he said, no, it can't be it. It's too simple. It can't be it. I feel that's how people look at things sometimes. It's like, the Bible is not difficult to understand. God is is not a, this confusing mass of something that you just can't figure out. His knowledge and his wisdom are not something that you'll never comprehend. It's right here. And I refer to it as the easy peasy gospel, even though some people don't like me saying that. Stephen, who's not here today, doesn't like me to say easy peasy gospel. But it is. So I think when people look at creation, they look down on it because they're like, no, there has to be another explanation. It can't just be that God spoke things into existence. It can't be that simple. There has to be something else. All these other mythologies have all these fantastical, crazy stories. And what do we have? We have the Word of God, right? But here's the thing about having the Word of God. It doesn't matter if the world thinks it's crazy. It doesn't matter if all scientists look at it and say, no, you're nuts. That's wrong. It can't be that way. Because God's word doesn't return void, right? God, when God speaks, something happens. The Bible testifies to that from beginning to end. When God speaks, something happens. Life springs forth. Right? Creation shows his power and his wisdom and that his word carries authority. He brings order out of chaos. He brings fullness from emptiness. We only have God's word, but guess what? God's word is spirit and his life, and none of the other creation stories, none of the other stories about the beginnings of the universe, nothing that can be given to you by any other culture or man or science or anything can give you spirit and life. Only God's word can. So the world might think it's foolish, but that's okay. Right? Because your life can testify to the truth that God's word is spirit and in life. Right? And if when he can create things, right? This thing, life springs forth from his word, and your life testifies to that. And it's the same for you, because God created you the same way. He didn't create you empty. He didn't create you formless. He had a purpose behind what he was doing. It says in the Bible that before he formed you, he knew you. Right? And like I said before, whatever he forms, he then fills. Right? And he filled you with his spirit. Right? You have purpose. You have purpose. And your life is not in ruin. No matter how it feels right now, no matter what you're going through, no matter how crazy life is right now, no matter, you know, everything that's going on, your life is not a wasteland. Right? You're not an accident. Your life is not in ruin. Because God doesn't create anything in vain. Don't create anything in vain. He has a purpose. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your word. And I thank you for the power of creation, the creation that testifies to the power and the strength and the authority of your word. And when you speak, something happens. And we thank you, Lord, for speaking into our lives and bringing forth life from taking us out of the darkness into light. It's okay, Lord. If our faith doesn't match up with what the world says, if our faith doesn't match up with science says, it doesn't matter. These things don't matter. We don't need to be filling those gaps or trying to add things to the Bible to make it align with what the world teaches. We just need to stand firm on what the Bible says. Stand firm on the Word of God. If all we have is the Word of God, that is all we need. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your power. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.